Well, we are considering the Apostles' Creed here at First Church on Sunday nights, and tonight we're moving into the final section of the Creed, which begins with the statement, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." The Creed has three main sections because one of the truths that it declares is that we believe in a triune God. The first section begins with the words, "I believe in God the Father." The second section begins with the words, "I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son." And the third section begins with the words, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." Those three statements together, the flow of the Creed, also declares that we believe in the Trinity, the triune God. Therefore, when you declare, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," you are specifically declaring that you believe in the deity of the Holy Spirit. I appreciate how the Belgic Confession defines that belief. We read that article earlier from the Belgic Confession. I'll read it again for us. It has a lot, it's just well stated. It's a well stated summary of the belief. "We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but only proceeding from the two of them. In regard to order, He is the third person of the Trinity, of one and the same essence and majesty and glory with the Father and the Son. He is true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us." That is the main truth about the Holy Spirit you are declaring in the Apostles' Creed. And that truth is apparent in the Creed, again, simply because of the flow of the Creed, how that third section begins. That third section, that three-section flow of the Creed also gives us a sense of the work of the Spirit. The three-section flow also gives us a sense of the work of the Spirit. I appreciate what Dr. Legan Duncan has explained about the flow of the Creed in this regard. He writes, "It begins with the creating work of the Father. It moves next to the rescuing work of the Son. And then it moves to the recreating work of the Spirit." The Spirit takes the victorious, redeeming work of Christ and brings about wonderful transformation in our lives and in the world eventually. And part of that recreating work is our sanctification. The Spirit begins to recreate in our lives the holiness God intends for us to have. The Spirit helps us understand the Word of God and obey the Word of God, to be holy as God is holy, separated from sin. And it is that sanctifying work of the Spirit that we're going to focus now on this evening. So I'm not going to be talking about the various hot debate issues like the charismatic gifts or about the belief that we need to have a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about any of those hot topics tonight. I'm simply going to focus our attention on the important sanctifying role of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. To do so, I'm going to take us to an important verse in the book of Ephesians. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Verse 18 of this passage is especially what I want to focus our attention on. I ask you to turn to that, and please stand for the reading if you are able. We stand in honor of God, recognizing, as we learned this morning, that this is His holy word to us. And His word says to us tonight, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, dressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's bow together. Father God Almighty, as we look at this text and consider the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray that you would open our eyes to the truth your word declares. Help us to understand that work of the Spirit, and help us know that work of the Spirit in our lives. May we be filled with Spirit, as this passage calls us to be. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as I said a moment ago, the specific verse I want to focus on is verse 18 of the passage we have read. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And my outline will be 3 points. First of all, why does Paul refer to drunkenness? Why Paul refers to drunkenness? 2, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And 3, how we get filled with the Spirit. That will be the flow of my message. Why Paul refers to drunkenness, what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and how we get filled with the Spirit. So first, why Paul refers to drunkenness. I raise this as the first point because when you look at the immediate context of verse 18, if you look at the whole letter of Ephesians, what you will find is that chapter 5, verse 18 is the only verse in which Paul speaks of drunkenness. And it's the first verse in chapter 5 in which he speaks of the Spirit. At the beginning of chapter 5, Paul speaks of other sins. He mentions things like sexual immorality, covetousness, foolish talk, crude joking. He speaks of the unfruitful works of darkness. And drunkenness certainly fits with all of that. And drunkenness was a common problem in Paul's day. But the question here is, why does Paul suddenly mention drunkenness and also mention the Spirit? Why put those two things together in one verse when you haven't been talking about either of them for over 17 verses? I submit to you there are 2 reasons. 1, this is not the first time drunkenness and the Spirit have been associated with each other. This is not the first time. Do you remember the other time drunkenness and the Spirit are associated with each other? Do you remember? The answer is the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me. Verses 14 and 15 say this. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." That verse doesn't mean that the disciples were slurring their words and swaying around. That verse means it was obvious to the people that something was influencing the disciples. The Spirit fell upon the disciples, and the other people realized something's influencing these people. The disciples had changed their demeanor. The disciples were suddenly bold. Suddenly, the disciples were talking in different languages. They were not slurring their words, but their speech did change. And the people didn't know what to attribute the change to, except to drunkenness. Something has happened here. What's going on with these disciples? Now, it's very conceivable that the Apostle Paul had this event in mind when he wrote the verse before us tonight. It was a famous moment when drunkenness and the Spirit were mentioned together. But secondly, and more importantly, I submit to you that the Apostle Paul realized that drunkenness actually provides some insight into what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's a negative example. It's a negative example. But there are similarities between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. There are huge differences as well, but similarities. I'll show you these as we now consider what it means to be filled with the Spirit, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Think about drunkenness with me. Drunkenness is, of course, drinking too much alcohol. While there's nothing wrong with a glass of wine or a beer, drunkenness is drinking too much alcohol so that it begins to affect you. And I ask you to consider with me why people do that. Why do people overindulge? Why don't they stop with one glass? Why do people get drunk? If you read websites about alcohol, what you'll find is that one common reason people drink too much is to lose inhibitions. Alcohol has been called liquid courage for a reason. People become more relaxed and willing to meet people of the opposite sex. Shy people become willing to talk and joke around. Losing inhibition is a reason people drink too much alcohol. They want to be influenced. They want the courage. They want to be the life of the party. They want to be empowered to do what normally they would not do. Along with that reason, people also drink in order to feel good, in order to relieve stress and sometimes guilt. People have been said to drown their sorrows. Now, we all know that turning to drunkenness for courage or to drown your sorrows, that's foolishness. It doesn't help you. It leads, as Paul says, to debauchery. It influences you for evil, not for good. It leads to many of the sins Paul speaks of earlier in the chapter. It leads to foolish talk, to crude joking, to sexual immorality. Drunkenness influences you, empowers you for evil, and hence makes you miserable. It promises joy but gives misery. No one wakes up thankful for a hangover. And oftentimes they regret what they did the night before, right? So Paul, of course, says, don't do that. Don't get drunk. That's sin. But the reason Paul speaks of drunkenness in verse 18 is, I submit, because he really wants to talk about the Spirit. He wants us to understand that the Spirit offers, in a positive way, what alcohol offers in a negative way. He wants us to understand that just like drunkenness influences people to do all the sins that he has been mentioning earlier in chapter 5, all the debauchery, well, the Spirit influences people, empowers people to avoid such sins and to truly know and enjoy life. To be filled with the Spirit is to be influenced for good. To be filled with the Spirit is to be empowered to do what is right. To be filled with the Spirit is to rest in Jesus and know all the peace, forgiveness, and joy that Christ provides. Look at what Paul goes on to say in verses 19 and 20. At the end of verse 18, Paul gives that command, be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those are all good things that the Spirit influences, empowers us to do. Just like drunkenness empowers people to talk foolishly, say crude jokes, commit immorality with others, just like drunkenness empowers people to be the life of a sinful party, you might say, well, the Spirit empowers people to fellowship with one another, rejoice together, worship together, submit to one another. So thinking about the similarity and differences between the two really is quite helpful. They both influence you, one for evil, one for good. And that's a key role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who sanctifies us, who empowers us to live for Jesus. Look at Article 9 of the Belgic Confession with me. I encourage you to take out your gray hymnal and turn to that article. It's called The Scriptural Witness on the Trinity. I forgot to look up the page number, so you're going to have to find it, but in the Belgic Confession, in the back of the hymnal, find Article 9. Again, it's called The Scriptural Witness on the Trinity. It's a long article. That's why I ask you to open your hymnals. If you look at that article, 823, says Eric, page 823. Now, if you look at that article, you'll see that it tells us how the Scriptures reveal the Trinity to us. It does that for quite a while. going through Old Testament passages, New Testament passages. It's actually a great summary, explanation of where the doctrine of the Trinity comes from. If you ever want to know how we have come about the doctrine of the Trinity, well, this is just an excellent summary of the scriptural foundation for the doctrine of the Trinity. But I'm not going to go into any of that this evening. What I want you to do is skip down to where it says, furthermore. This is almost at the end of the article. It says, furthermore, and it goes on to say this. Furthermore, we must note that the particular works and activities of these three persons in relation to us. The Father is called our Creator by reason of His power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by His blood. The Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier by His living in our hearts. That's really sort of the same flow as the Creed. If you think about it, God the Father, the Creator, God the Son, our Savior, our Redeemer by His blood, the Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier by His living in our hearts. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. That sanctifying work is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He's talking about our sanctification. Paul is talking about staying away from the works of darkness, from sin. And then he says, do not get drunk on wine, which empowers you to do that stuff, but instead be filled with the Spirit, which empowers you, influences you to do good. The Spirit empowers you to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It empowers you to sing and make melody in your heart. To God, the Spirit empowers you to give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit empowers you to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Spirit is the sanctifying person of the Trinity. When you declare in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, you are not only saying that the Spirit is God, you are saying that the Spirit will empower you to live for the Lord who is coming to judge the living and the dead, which we have just declared together in the Creed. And you are declaring that you need the Spirit to live rightfully and you want the Spirit to live rightfully. So it's important then to know how we get filled with the Spirit, which is what we're going to turn to next. How then can we get filled with the Spirit? That's the command, be filled with the Spirit. So how do we get filled with the Spirit? Paul doesn't tell us in our verse, which means he knew his first readers already knew how to get filled with the Spirit. He talks about the Spirit earlier in Ephesians. I'm going to show us that, and he had taught them earlier. So he doesn't give an explanation of how in verse 18, but we can consider together what he knew his first readers already understood, and we consider what he says earlier in the book of Ephesians about the Spirit to understand how we get filled with the Spirit. So what I'm going to do is list several ways we get filled with the Spirit. The most important way you get filled with the Spirit is by becoming a Christian. This is where it all starts. Repenting of your sins and believing in Christ Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Bowing your knee to Christ. Turning your life over to Christ. Bowing your knee to Him. Repenting. Becoming a Christian is the starting point of being filled with the Spirit. Listen to how Paul addressed the people for whom he wrote the letter of Ephesians. Chapter 1, starting with verse 13, that Paul is talking about Christ Jesus, and he says, in Him, in Christ Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Believe in Christ. That's how you first of all get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what lets you get filled with the Spirit. You can't be filled with the Spirit until you get the Holy Spirit. And you get the Holy Spirit by becoming a Christian. So being filled with the Spirit starts with repentance and belief in Christ. Now, getting the Holy Spirit upon belief does not necessarily mean that you're always going to be filled with the Spirit. That's why Paul is urging us in our text to be filled with the Spirit. You have the Spirit in you when you become a Christian. You always have the Spirit in you when you become a Christian. But you can be filled with the Spirit. Now, if the filling came automatically for every Christian all the time without stop, well, then Paul wouldn't need to urge us to be filled with the Spirit. But he does urge us to be filled with the Spirit. This is something we need to constantly do. So there's more that has to happen in our lives to be filled with the Spirit than becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian is the first action, but there are other actions as well. So let's keep learning. Answer number two is this: make much of Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the order I'm putting these truths in, these statements is not important. There's no organization to my list of truths here tonight. But a second answer, second part of this, is making much of Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. Look at the verses we just read from the first chapter of Ephesians. Verse 13 says, "We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." Now that verse isn't saying the praise goes to the Spirit. It's saying we have the Spirit for the praise of Christ Jesus and His Father, which is always the case in the Scriptures. Concerning this, look at what Jesus says in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He says to them, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth." And that's part of the way the Spirit sanctifies us, is by guiding us into all the truth, revealing truth to us. "He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Dear friends, the purpose of the Spirit is to glorify Christ, to make much of Christ, to get people to talk about Christ Jesus. That's the role of the Spirit. That's the goal of the Spirit, to make much of Christ. So, if you go to a church that is making much of the Holy Spirit, that's actually a bad sign. I get very nervous when churches are incessantly talking about the Holy Spirit. If a church is more excited about the Holy Spirit than they are about Jesus, well, something's wrong. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, well, then love Jesus and seek to make much of Jesus. Ask God the Father to help you make much of Jesus. And the Spirit will indeed be given to you to that end, because that's His role. That's what He wants. Concerning this, I want to point out something else I was struck by when reading a book about worship. The book is called For the Glory of God, Recovering a Biblical Theology of Worship, and it was written by Daniel Block. This is a really well-researched book. This is probably one of the most researched books I've ever seen. The way he references all the scripture passages throughout the Bible is simply amazing. And he did a ton of work in this book. So he gives this compelling argument, referencing an exhaustive appendix of passages. And one of the things he teaches in this book is that nowhere in the Bible are we taught to pray to the Holy Spirit or worship the Spirit. Nowhere in the Bible. Here's one quote from his book. "While the New Testament is emphatic in characterizing true worship as in spirit, in by the Spirit, and through the Spirit, it knows nothing of the worship of the Spirit." And again, he covers all the passages, all of them. He researched them. What the Bible does teach is that we are to give praise and thanks to the Father and the Son by the Spirit. Because this book was so thoroughly grounded on the Bible, I actually now feel uncomfortable singing to the Holy Spirit, praying to the Holy Spirit. There are some beautiful songs today that address the Holy Spirit. We've sang them here. Many great churches sing them. But I now find it hard, actually, to sing those songs because this book convinced me scripturally that nowhere in the scriptures do you find the call for this. We are not taught to pray or sing to the Holy Spirit. Now, tonight, you will notice that the songs we are singing are to God the Father about the Holy Spirit. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, focus on Christ, focus on the glory of the Father, because that's what the Spirit wants. And when you do what the Spirit wants, you are honoring the Spirit as part of the Godhead. When you obey the Spirit and do what He wants, glorify Christ, you are honoring the Spirit as part of the Godhead. That's a second truth about being filled with the Spirit. And a third truth is this: don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I take this point from one chapter earlier in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The way we grieve the Holy Spirit is by letting sin abound in our lives. When we knowingly sin and we don't repent, then we are telling the Holy Spirit to be quiet. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. So when we don't repent, we are ignoring the work of the Spirit. We're actually telling Him to be quiet, to hush, to leave us alone. We're grieving Him. Look at what David wrote in Psalm 51 when he sinned. We sang Psalm 51 right before the scripture reading. Look at what David wrote in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba. He wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." If you want to be filled with the Spirit, then confess your sins like David did. It's a big, big part of being filled with the Spirit. Confess your sins. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but confess your sins. That's the third truth. Answer four is to maintain unity. Maintain unity. I take this point from Ephesians chapter 4 as well. At the beginning of chapter 4, Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Those verses lead into a beautiful chapter on the church. Beautiful verses on the church are what come next after these verses. A beautiful chapter on how we are to build one another up in love, using the gifts that we've been given through Christ. Being part of a church and having fellowship with one another, unity with one another, that's extremely important. God designed us to be part of a body. He has given us different gifts for that reason. We are meant to gather together. We are meant to be one body together. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. It's not designed that way. You can't stay away from the church and think it's not going to have an effect on you spiritually. It will, because God didn't design it that way. The Lord has given us one day a week to rest in Him because we need to gather together for fellowship. And to enjoy that fellowship and be filled with the Spirit, we need to treat each other with humility and with gentleness. We need to bear with each other and maintain unity. We need to treat each other as more significant than ourselves, one of our core values here at First Church. Bearing with each other doesn't mean we ignore heresy or sin. We should never equate unity with giving up our doctrines. That's not unity. Unity is not giving up our doctrines. But while discussing doctrines and how to live in this world apart from sin, we do need to be humble and patient with each other. So maintain unity is another truth about being filled with the Spirit. And of course, we can add to our list of truths reading the Bible and praying. I think you are familiar enough with how important those two actions are, so I'm not going to spend any time on those two actions tonight. I will remind us that it is the Spirit who inspired the written Word of God, the Bible. special revelation, as we heard this morning. The Spirit inspired the Bible, and therefore, through the Word, we are opening ourselves up to the Spirit's sanctifying work in our lives. So the Word and prayer are a very important part of being filled with the Spirit. But we've talked about those a lot here at First Church, so I'm not going to spend any more time on those tonight. What I am going to do is end now with one more answer tonight that we might not think enough about. This is one we might not think enough about. The answer comes from a great pastor named Dr. Lloyd-Jones, who was the minister of Westminster Chapel in London for 30 years. He was a powerful preacher. In my opinion, Dr. Lloyd-Jones wrote the greatest book on preaching that's ever been written. This man was a powerful preacher. He understood it well. As part of his explanation of being filled with the Spirit, he explained that we have to listen to the Spirit. We have to listen to the Spirit. I'll quote Dr. Lloyd-Jones. Quote, "If you ever feel a sudden desire to read the Word of God, that is the Holy Spirit working in you. He is in you. He is prompting you. Obey Him. Go and do it. If you feel called to prayer, go and do it. Stop what you are doing. Do not postpone obedience. He has asked you, so let everything be dropped. Do what He asks of you. Let us be sensitive to His promptings. That is the way to be more and more controlled by the Spirit. The more we obey Him, the more He will indicate His desires, the more He will prompt us." Now, with that statement, Dr. Lloyd-Jones doesn't mean that we should expect to receive a word from the Lord through the Spirit, or anything like that. He's not talking about that kind of thing. He simply means that the Spirit does indeed move us to do what is right. The Spirit prompts us to pray because we should be praying. The Spirit prompts us to pick up the Bible and read it because that's how He communicates to us. We shouldn't be uncomfortable with such promptings or cast them off as nothing. We should listen to the Spirit's promptings and do it. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, stop what you're doing and do what the Spirit calls you to do. If He has asked you to pray, pray. He asks you to pick up your Bible and read, well, then pick up your Bible and read. When we declare together in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the Holy Spirit, we are saying we know He is God. And we are saying we know He is a part of our sanctification. And we should be saying that we want that sanctification. We should want to be filled with the Spirit. And so, Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, we have to listen to Him. All of those answers go together. You have to think about all of them and practice all of them to be filled with the Spirit. Please bow together with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank You that You have filled us, sealed us with Your Spirit, and that we can be filled more and more with the Spirit, that we can be sanctified in that way, that we can be influenced, empowered for good, to enjoy You, to glorify You, to do the work You've called us to do, to be the people You've called us to be. And Father, we want that for Your glory, the glory of Jesus, Your Son. We want to be holy as You are holy. We want to put off sin. We want to put on righteousness. And so we do ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit. We ask that You would help us to hear those promptings and obey. We ask that You would help us to be unified and to fellowship together and in order to strengthen us in the filling of the Spirit. Father, work in our midst unto Your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.